Before we pick up where we left off last week with John's personal and powerful look at Jesus, I want to see how you're doing on last week's challenge. For those who weren't here, somebody shout out what our number one challenge was last week. Do you remember? Read John. Read the Bible, the Gospel of John. It says, "This book is written that you may have life, and by believing, you may have life in his name." So being a believer, and I want you to be a confident, powerful believer in Jesus. So I'm challenging the church over the next 5 or so weeks to commit to reading half a chapter a day in the Gospel of John. And as we do, you can read it, listen. As we hear John's testimony, we will believe. So here's how I can tell how effective last week's message was. Are you ready? Did you take up the challenge? Raise up your hand if you at least cracked open the Bible or downloaded an app to read the Gospel of John. Okay, there's some of you. That's good. I know the rest of you are just waiting this week to begin, right? So here's the challenge. Read the Gospel of John. It's awesome. We want to get into it this week. And I'm serious about taking up the challenge to read, to listen, to believe, and live the full life. So if you did challenge number one, you heard John describing Jesus through 6 names. Last week, we started at the beginning, as John described Jesus as the Word. So John writes, in the beginning was what? The Word, that's right. So right away, he's revealing that this man that walked the earth with John was there before the earth began. Amazing, right? Jesus, the Word, was not only with God, but this is God. So right off the bat, we have to wrestle a little bit with John's message here. It's huge, right from the start. So we're interacting with John, the author, and kind of asking the question as we read along, how do you know, John? How do you know that this is the one? So as we read, we hear the second name that reaches back to remind us of the Lamb of God. So author John, he uses the witness of Baptist John to tell us what God is about to do. Look, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Baptist John says, your sin, my sin, is our downfall. And Jesus is our Lamb. He's the one who takes away our sin. So Jesus is the substitute Lamb. So if you've ever sinned, which you and I have sinned, then we have reason today to believe in Jesus. So imagine now we're sitting down with John. We're ready to listen. Okay, John, I'm listening. How do you know Jesus is the one? Well, John reveals that he's chosen for it as he discloses the third name, which is the Son of God. So if you're filling in your blanks today, the Son of God is number C. And this is where we'll pick up from last week as John continues this personal and powerful look so we will believe. So the challenge number 2 from last week was to submit your questions, email them or text them. And you did. Some awesome questions. Here's the first one. Believing, what is it? How do we? Believing, what is it? How do we believe? Well, it's a great question. Good job for stumping the pastor, right? Right off the bat. So as we pick up, what is believing? How do we do it? You know, this fall, there was a tree that has been dead right out here in the backyard for about a year. And I've been looking at that and looking at chopping it down and trying to figure out the best way to make it fall. And I decided that the best way to make it fall was to fall the way it was already leaning, right? So I checked out this shed in the back and I thought, I think I can drop that just perfectly so it won't land on the shed. I'm very confident. I believe I can do this. So when Cheryl left, I went out and got the chainsaw and began. And lo and behold, it fell right where I intended it. It's amazing. I was so surprised. And yet, I believed, right? I believed enough to take the chainsaw when Cheryl was gone and saw the tree down. So is that believing? Is that believing, knowing, and then acting upon that? Well, maybe that's part of it. Believing seems to be what John is trying to get us to understand as we engage his book. He's trying to help us to know what it means to personally believe in Jesus. So I want to hold on to that as we move on. Hold on to that question. and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to us believing. And I think that's a great place to stop and to pray, because it is the Holy Spirit who brings that revelation into our hearts. So let's pray. God, we're called to believe, so help us in our unbelief. Help us believe. Fill us with your Spirit so that by engaging your word today in the Gospel of John, we may know, that we may believe, and by believing, have life in your name. Amen. So John gives us his third name. It covers the divine identity as the Son of God. He says, I have seen and testified that this is, he's talking about Jesus, this is the chosen one. This is, in another translation, God's Son, the Son of God. So the go-to answer in Jesus' day for who is Jesus would be that Jesus is a prophet, right? That was what people would ask. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, an old prophet in the Old Testament. Still others, one of the prophets from long ago who came back to life. So people today really don't have a problem identifying Jesus as a great prophet. Why? Well, because he does things that a prophet does, right? Prophets spoke for God. Prophets passed along God's revelation to the people. So we have God speaking to a prophet, and then that prophet turns to the people and tells them what God said. Jesus spoke God, the word of God, to people as the Son of God. So it fits. And then John, he says this about Jesus. Listen carefully. He's more. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, on Jesus. As I myself did not know him, did not know Jesus, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see, you actually witness, visually see the Spirit come down and remain, is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the Son of God is revealed to John by the Spirit of God as he literally witnesses the Spirit empowerment upon Jesus. But he later writes, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So as a prophet, as like a prophet, Jesus speaks God's word. There's something different. For God gives the Spirit without limit. He says, God gives the Spirit without limit. Wow. What would that be like? You know, we trust that God gives us the Holy Spirit, but what is the Holy Spirit without limit? That is the understanding and description of the Son of God. The Spirit's unlimited presence is with Jesus. So he's more than John. He's more than a prophet. Here's another question that was submitted online with, it talks about what John is revealing. I think it's another good question. It deals with this Spirit baptism thing. Here's the question. Pastor Tim, in John chapter 1, 26, John says he merely baptized with water. What does that really mean, merely? Isn't baptism more than just a symbol of repentance? I find the part about John's merely baptizing people confusing. I really appreciate this question, because if you are a reader of the gospel, or even if you're doing it for the first time, you are going to come across a few things that are confusing, right? Absolutely. And so sharing this question is great, because it actually helps me to process through as well as any of us. So what is going on here? Well, we have to take into account John the Baptist's role. John isn't simply about baptizing, dunking people in the water. That's not his primary role. His primary role is revealing the coming promised one, revealing the Son of God. So to understand John's baptism, we distinguish between the baptism we undergo as followers of Jesus today and the baptism people experienced with John at the Jordan. So let's go back there, all right? Journey with me, if you will. In your mind, back to the Jordan River, the water's flowing. John's out there in the middle of the water, splashing around. People are coming from all over to confess their sins, and he's dunking them under. You and I were standing on the bank, and he says, I need that. And so we walk out. We walk out to John, confess our sins, Tell them what we've done wrong. Commit to turning away from those sins, to turning into a new path, a new life. And John says, good. Now I'm going to dunk you as a sign of what you have just confessed. So he puts us down under the water. He holds you there for a while, make sure it takes, and then he lets you back up. And so after that, what do? Well, you shake off and walk back to the beach, right? So now we see Jesus. He's over there. He comes along over to John, into the middle of the water, and we see John baptize Jesus. But wait, Jesus hasn't confessed any sin. Why not? He doesn't have any sin. He's without sin. So what is he doing? He's identifying with humanity as sinners, the Son of God identifying with sinful man. Down under the water, he comes back up, and then what happens? Anybody? Yeah, the dove comes down. You know, John witnesses the Spirit of God come upon Jesus, right? What is happening? Well, it is something more than just a water baptism taking place here. It is the Spirit empowerment of Jesus that is taking place at this point. So we have Jesus as the Lamb of God identifying with humanity and as the Son of God having the Spirit without limit. So Jesus, John tells us what happens next when Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit comes on him. So since this person took time to ask this question, I want to clarify it a little more. Because we ask, well, what does that have to do with baptism as we know it today? Well, if we go back to the book of Acts, after Jesus' death and resurrection, we find some followers of John the Baptist in Ephesus. And Paul the Apostle, he goes there, he finds them, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, this is something different, isn't it, than John's baptism. They didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. They said they had received the Baptist John's baptism for repentance. So when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So they received Jesus' baptism, a baptism with the Holy Spirit. So if we think back to John's baptism in that sense, it is merely a water baptism. It was not the baptism of the Son of God, not the baptism with the Holy Spirit, not the sealing in us of this personal and powerful new life we have in Christ. So that's why I believe that it's crucial for anyone as a believer in Jesus to be baptized, right? To be baptized in the name of Jesus to receive that seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And so we have baptism. So I appreciate the question. Keep sending them in. So there's this little kid who grabbed his baseball hat and his baseball and ball. He went out into the backyard and he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he throws up the ball and he takes a swing. Strike one, he hollers out. And so he bends down, picks up the ball, throws it up, gets ready, takes a swing. Strike two, he yells out. And then he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. So he bends down, picks up the ball, throws it up, and takes a swing. Strike three. And then he shouts out, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. So what about John the Baptist? You know, his primary role in John's book is showing, revealing Jesus. But all that changes as he tells his followers, Jesus must become greater. I must become less. So John's disciples leave him to follow the Son of God. They leave John and follow the Son of God. So if you're a believer, I think it's important for us to take note here of John the Baptist. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're always, always, always pointing to Jesus, right? We're not pointing to ourselves. We don't want to make ourselves the center of attention. We never want to make followers of Tim and Cheryl. We don't want to make followers of Pastor Greg and Miranda, although you guys are great, but we want to make followers of who? Of Jesus. That's right. Always, always pointed to Jesus. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. Say that with me. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. That's right. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. And as we do, as Jesus becomes greater, we'll become personally acquainted with the fourth name that John uses to reveal, Jesus Messiah. So we're going to listen to a little music here from Joshua Bell. So imagine this, Joshua, he's sitting in the subway station. He has put out his hat on the ground and thrown a couple of dollars in there for seed money. You know, he pulls out his small case and a violin and he begins to play. And people are passing by. Over 1,000 people pass by him that day, and very few stop to recognize him. It's kind of interesting because Joshua Bell is a world-renowned violinist. He filled the Boston Symphony Hall just days before that, and the seats were over $100 a ticket. His violin that he was playing was a Stradivarius worth over $3 million. But he was unrecognized in his surroundings. Jesus Messiah is unrecognized in his surroundings. You know, John's disciple, they follow Jesus and they ask, Rabbi, it says, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So these disciples, they call Jesus teacher. And it's highlighted by John in the text here. But Andrew, he spends the day with Jesus, this rabbi, and by the end of the day, he comes to this weightier revelation of who this Jesus is. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found, not the teacher, what does it say there? We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So why does John make this distinction in the gospel so evident for us as readers? I think it's because we're seeing belief as it's happening, right? How do we believe? Well, we're seeing it happen here in those who are following Jesus. These believers, these disciples of John, are getting a deeper revelation of the identity of Jesus. They're discovering he is the promised Messiah. Now imagine the excitement of a couple fishermen who realize who they're with. This is the promised Messiah that Israel's been talking about for ages and ages, for generations and generations, and now all of a sudden they find themselves walking with him along the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Amazing, right? What do? Well, they don't just sit there. They go find other people and grab them and bring them to Jesus because they want them as well to realize what they realize, to know who they know, that they have found, they have discovered the Messiah. They know that knowing Jesus matters. So far we've looked at four names of Jesus that give us a revelation as to identity as this chosen one of God. And John's adamant that we recognize the glory of God packaged in Jesus. What do you think? Do you see John's revelation? Do you see the glory of God and all his splendor packaged in this one called Jesus? John wants us to grasp the full magnitude of the Son of God and all his glory. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully human. And that's where we get our next name that John gives, the Son of Man. God packaged in Jesus. And I think for some of us, this is a little harder actually to grasp. John says, the Word became flesh. So I want to explore this a little bit. The Word became visible. This glorious nature of God became present in Jesus. You know, for some of us, I think, possibly, it's easier to think of God as some great, glorious person sitting up in heaven on a throne, kind of far away, kind of safely far away, that we can worship, we can praise, but we don't have to get too personal, too close with. Because after all, this is God, right? And so we're just fine imagining God, Jesus, as the Son of God. But now John wants to make it explicitly clear that this is God in the flesh. This is the Son of Man. He does nothing, John, does nothing to diminish the humanity of Jesus. This is God in the flesh. So we're listening. We ask John, how do you know that this man is God? So in a later letter, John writes to the churches and he describes Jesus this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So John's personal and powerful experience with Jesus is that God the Word is visible, that God the Lamb is God touchable, that God the Son is God personal, and God the Messiah is God speaking our language, and God the Son of Man is relatable. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, he says, Jesus is a real human being in the flesh, and he has tabernacled with us. So what do I mean by that word? This Wednesday, we built right here in the sanctuary a tabernacle. In other words, if you walked by the window and looked in, which many did, they were wondering what kind of remodeling project is happening at Bethlehem Church. Well, we were building this image or this structure of the desert tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites used so that God could live in their presence. God gave them these elaborate instructions with this whole set of sacrifices and a way of entering into the presence of God. So it began in the outside, outer court, where they would bring a sacrifice and lay it on the altar, and then the priests would go into the inner court and worship God. And then in the Holy of Holies, where no one was to go except the high priest and only once a year, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence resided there. No one could go in there or they would die. And so now we have John saying, God has tabernacled with his people in the flesh, in Jesus. We no longer make our way through this sacrifice and into the Holy of Holies, which we cannot enter, but now Jesus is right present with his people as the Son of Man. Amazing. John says he's fully human and fully divine. John writes, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is God dwelling with his people. And at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus performs his first miracle of turning water into wine, John comes to this realization that this is the one and only Son. He writes, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So finally, John reveals the one and only Son. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. The one and only Son who knows you personally. Let's pray. God, it's hard to grasp your words as we read them and to truly understand, to fathom with our finite minds, your glory, what you have done, who you are in Christ. And yet, here it is. Holy Spirit, help us believe so that by believing, we may have life in Jesus. Amen.